Well, it's November 1. Only 8 more Saturdays, shopping Saturdays until Christmas. Woohoo. And we're thankful for Halloween. I am. I love that. I love our young men, and I love the way our youngsters, both men and women, are stepping up and serving. And I love the tally board on the wall over there in the classrooms for all the great memory works they're doing. So we have a great group of young people here, and a good group of us not so young folks that young at heart. Can we say that way? There we go. We'll go with that. All right. So in my continuing effort to get on everybody's bad side, we're going to look at 1 Timothy chapter 3 tonight. Elder qualifications, elder qualities. Elders are God's men in the trenches. And because of that, elders must be willing to take point, to take a stand, to say what they believe. They're God's men in the trenches, and therefore they need to be dedicated Christians. So we're going to look at some of the qualities that Paul writes to Timothy that are important for elders to possess. First of all, godly leadership is a good work. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1, it's not on the screen, so open your Bibles. 1 Timothy 3:1, and this is out of the old NIV. Here's a trustworthy saying. If anyone sets his heart on being an overseer, he desires a noble task. I remember one time we were having a men's meeting in Texas years ago, and we kind of broke up into groups, and there were some older, it was a mix of ages and seasons in life. And one of our wonderful men who was very much retired spoke to one of our men who was a young father of a young family, and he told him, he said, I want you to aspire to be an elder. I want you to set your heart on that. I want you to decide that's what you want to do. And after a little bit, the young man called me the next day or two at the office. He said, I just want to ask you a question. Is that okay? He said, that didn't sit well with me that he told me I should aspire to that. And I said, yeah, that's okay. And we're one of the things that we need to be instilling in our youngsters today, and especially, and not just the parents, but all of us in this church family need to be talking to our young men and young ladies that they are making decisions now and continue to make decisions that would leave them open to serving in very important roles. And we need to encourage that. But it is a good work. The nature of the work is that of an overseer. Some translations say bishop in chapter 3, verse 1. What is an overseer? What does an overseer do? What does that say, overseer? It's a very literal word. Overseer. Yeah, you look over, right? You look over, you oversee. So an overseer is someone who exercises management and gives guidance. You can find a beautiful principle of that all the way back in Genesis 39. You remember when Joseph's brothers sold him into slavery? And then he winds up in Pharaoh's house, right? And God gave him success, right? God gave him such success that Pharaoh said, there's only one person over you in all of Egypt, and that was Pharaoh himself, right? So Genesis chapter 39, verse 2 tells us that the Lord was with Joseph when he was sold into slavery. And it says, and he was a very successful man. That's an understatement, to say the least. And it says in Genesis 39, verse 5, Joseph was so successful that Pharaoh made him, and this is a quote from the scripture, made him overseer of his house, of Pharaoh's house, and all that he had. New King James, ESV, ASV, RSV, all translate that word, made him overseer. And so you get a picture of what an overseer looks like. Pharaoh put Joseph in charge of everything in his house. He was the one who oversaw everything in his house. So that's the picture, someone who exercises management, someone who gives guidance. And so in this context, Paul's writing to Timothy about elders, and elders are people who exercise management and give guidance to their flock. So there's the good work. If you remember in Acts chapter 20, at the end of his third missionary journey, Paul calls the Ephesian elders together. He has a final farewell to the Ephesian elders. This is Acts 20, verse 17 and following. And during that meeting, Paul refers to these men that he's meeting with synonymously as elders in verse 17, overseers or bishops in verse 28, and shepherds in verse 28. Now, that's not always translated as shepherd in verse 28. Sometimes it says feed for the flock, care for the flock, but it's the same word. In fact, it's the same word that Peter used in 1 Peter 5:2, which was talking about feed my people. So this is an idea of elders exercising management, giving guidance to their flock. That's the nature of the work. The character of the work, chapter 3, verse 1, is it's a noble task. Some translations say it's a fine work. It's a good work. So this is not, for you elders, this is maybe a surprise to you, but this is not a vacation. I say that all in jest, right? This is hard work, and elders know that better than anybody. It's one of the most thankless, most difficult jobs that there is. But this is a work, a task, a fine work, a good work. And what's interesting is the elders, overseers, work within the shadows of the great shepherd, the great overseer. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 25, Peter wrote, speaking of Christ, he says, you have returned to the shepherd and overseers of your souls. That's 1 Peter 2:25. Speaking of Christ, you've returned to the shepherd and overseers of your souls. Sometimes like I say, the bishop or the guardian of your souls. So here's the idea. Elders are our overseers and our shepherds, and they're model for that. Their example, the ones that's mentoring them, is the great shepherd. The overseer of our souls, Jesus Christ. And because of that, oversight is a work. It's a task. And if you look at some of the work and some of the tasks that the overseers have in the Scripture, you can see in James chapter 1 and chapter 5, it speaks of elders visiting the sick. In Acts chapter 20, it speaks of the elders feeding the flock from the Word of God, protecting the flock from the enemies. And in Acts 3, I'm sorry, 1 Timothy 3 and 1 Timothy 5, directing the affairs of the church. This is a tough and difficult job. This is an exceedingly difficult job. It is a work. It's a noble work, but it is a work. It is a task. So there's the character of the job. The attitude of the worker. The attitude of the worker is given us in chapter 3, verse 1. Someone who sets his heart on, aspires to, desires to take on this noble task. I have not met many elders, very few. The vast majority of the elders that I've known and worked with and even just been friends with feel like there's probably a, they feel like there was a better choice to be made. Many of them that feel like they were up to the task. Most of them, I feel like this is a great challenge. This is something that, I was talking with someone just recently, said, you know, surely there's somebody better for this. And so this isn't, when it talks about someone who sets their heart on, someone who aspires to, someone who desires for the work, it's not an ego trip. It's not someone who says, I'm looking forward to a chance to tell everybody else what to do. If we have Christ as the great shepherd, Christ is the one that's overseer, who's the model, and our men are mentoring under them, then it's not an ego trip. It is not a power trip. You don't aspire to this so that you can tell people what to do, so you can pass down rules. This is something that if you have a heart for this, then you have a servant heart. If you aspire to this, then you have a servant aspiration. Jesus sets the standard. And the standard that Jesus sets is sacrificial leadership. Can you think some examples of Jesus' sacrificial leadership? You remember when he sent the 12 out? You don't take anything with you? Trust God to provide for you? One of the reasons he could do that was because Jesus was the lightning rod while he was here on his earthly ministry. He was the lightning rod. So when all the animosity that came toward the Messiah here and the Messiah not being what people expected and the Messiah not picking disciples like the people expected and the Messiah not hanging out with the proper people like the people expected, Jesus was the lightning rod for all that, and he took all the heat. When he sent the 72 out later on, he said, now you need to take your purse with you now. You need to take an extra tunic. You need to take a sword with you. Why? Because the lightning rod's going away. So while Jesus was here, he was the one who was the focus. He was the one who was the one who carried the weight. Not only that, he's the guy who took our sins to the cross. So everything he has done for us, all the models he's given us, is sacrificial leadership. So it's not aspiring to be a dictator. It's not setting your heart on being able to pass down rules to everybody else. It's a sacrificial nature. It's an overseer's heart. And because of the sacrificial nature, you have to have your heart in it. It's a difficult work, and I don't know of anyone who can do the work, much less do it well under duress, being forced to do it. It has to be somebody who has a sacrificial heart and wants to serve God in a very sacrificial way. So you and I need to appreciate the nature of our elders' work. Our leaders are called, and by the way, just to solve any question, they're in alphabetical order. There's no favoritism who gets left, right, or middle. It's just alphabetical order. We need to appreciate our... Do I look a little nervous? We need to appreciate our elders' work. We have men who follow Christ's example of sacrificial leadership. I encourage you, if you've not sat in on an elders' meeting, you ought to just go sit in on an elders' meeting one time and just listen to their hearts. Listen to the conversation they have about their brothers and sisters in Christ and the heart they have for each one of us as individuals, the heart they have for us as a collective flock. It's very encouraging, and it's also sometimes very eye-opening to see some of the challenges that they face and to see some of the difficulties that they deal with and some of the complexities that they try to work through. But we have some really wonderful, great men who have a shepherd heart and who want to serve our congregation well. Serving as an elder at Glenpool Church of Christ means lousy pay, long hours, little recognition, and sometimes little respect. But God views the work of an elder as a noble task. And since God views it as a noble task, so should we. There's one verse. Thoughts, comments, critiques, criticisms? Anybody have any thoughts on that? Jim?
The elders are motivators.
Dictators versus motivators? Yeah. That's a good way to put it. Right, yeah. Right. I have missed her voice. It's an extraordinarily difficult job, and one I've never done, don't think I'm up to the task of doing it. But I've watched some really great men do that, including some of the men we're working with, the men that I work with right now. All the men I work with right now. Yeah. And the men I work with now know that if I had a different opinion, I would share that with them. Right.
The difficulty is not finding good workers. You guys are so willing to work. James would be proud of our church. The difficulty, though, is knowing if nobody's volunteering to do this work, do we shut this program down or not? I'll be honest with you. That's the part that agonizes, is when we don't have volunteers for things, do we go chase people through the fields, which is always an option? Or do we just say, hey, people aren't stepping up, this work is not interesting, and we shutter a program here and there? And that's, for me, being an elder, that's the stuff that keeps me up at night, is when to cut bait on a program.
When to fish and when to cut bait? Yeah, and there's from me sitting in some of the elders' meetings, I've heard the discussion between do we go chase somebody down for that, and do we tap them on the shoulder, or if that's a ministry that's important to this congregation or part of what this congregation won't somebody just organically kind of, and so there's that, and I'm not sure, I don't know if anyone's written the manual for the exact way to respond to that yet. Have you found it yet? Yeah, that's a tough one. Larry?
One of the things of being an elder, people just can't imagine the problems that come up that you have to face. I mean, things that you don't talk about to other people.
The number of problems and the complexity of the problems.
It's
Yeah.
There's not all the problems in being an elder. I mean, there's a lot of joyous times. I can tell you that. But you just can't imagine some of the things that's happening.
And when an eldership deals with some of the more complex and deeper problems in the congregation, you don't get to go to somebody and have coffee and talk about it. And, you know, this is something you bear that burden alone within the eldership. And you bear the sense of whether that was a good solution or you wish you could have found a better solution. You bear that. There's a lot of that burden.
Yeah.
I remember when I first started in ministry, and I remember that when it dawned on me one day, and I'm not an elder, never have been, don't pretend to understand it, but I remember as a minister walking through the foyer, and it dawned on me one day, like a little switch going, we're all saying, hi, how are you? I'm fine, how are you? And we're not. We're all saying that, but we're not. And as a minister, you're privileged to have people who trust you enough to let you into their world with its messiness, sometimes somewhat like an elder has, and so you become privy to some of the challenges that we face but we don't talk about, and this is we have struggles, and you know your struggles, and you may not know mine, but you know yours, that's one of the heavy weights that the elders have to carry, not just knowing those, but trying to minister to those and trying to help people work through those. Todd?
Well, I'm going to flip the tables.
Okay, flip the tables. Blessed with a congregation that does not burden you. Yeah. Well, it's a two-way blessing. We're blessed to have shepherds that we have. Donnell and then Jack. Right. They make it look easy, don't they? Yeah, they make it look easy. So you like, it's like the duck in the pond. They're moving, but you don't see the feet. So, yeah, absolutely. So now, and what's interesting, we talk about the idea of shepherd, which I'm always thrilled when I find somebody with a shepherd heart. They may not always have the title elder, but you can see, you know, you find people with a shepherd heart. And the view of the shepherd in the biblical term is different from the way we shepherd sheep here in the States. The way we shepherd sheep and cattle in the States, we go behind and we drive them. You know, we crack a whip and we push them forward. The imagery of the shepherd in the biblical times is you get up front and you lead. And so you're talking about motivation. You're talking about our elders who are good about leading us and guiding us. It's getting out front and saying, here's how this looks. You know, come join me and be a part of this. And so we're, thank you for that. We're blessed with that. Jay?
Right in where I was
going. Good.
Life groups.
Okay, life groups.
And if you're not, I know there are people in this congregation and that is their personal choice not to be a part of the life groups. However, if you are, and I think I'd be willing to ask any of them who are in my group now or have been in my group previously, ask them if we're not closer.
Yes, yeah. Life groups can build bonds. Yeah.
And that's what we're supposed to do.
One of the goals of life groups is that we grow close enough and trust each other enough to lower the mask and to talk about who we really are and where somebody might be able to come alongside and minister to us. And one of the goals is for the congregation to be able to help the shepherd shepherd, to be able to help them to be able to engage in that. Because a lot of times we stay at that superficial, and I'm not trying to be critical, but that hi, how are you, I'm fine level. But one of the goals of life groups, and I think the life groups that we have here have been very successful at that, and that is to give a safe space for people to lower their mask and really be honest about who they are, and allowing other members to come alongside and not just the shepherds are shepherding, the congregation gets to help with that, an under shepherd. So thank you for that. Yeah.
We become a family within a family.
Yeah, and I said it before, I'll say it again. I don't know of anything in the modern church that accomplishes that like life group. There may be something better than that.
If,
there's one right across. There's one right next door, right?
Yeah.
Yeah.
I will say this: former elders, I don't know if this is organized, but this is official. I haven't gotten into the Emeritus Elder Club, but they, everywhere I've been, are mentoring and encouraging elders because they know what that role is. Former elders and the lives of elders.
Yes. Yeah.
Or the riddle with no, they bring you, here's a solution to something I see, not here's a problem, I dare you to make it better. And it's just an absolute blessing to worship with former elders because they understand the service. They get have some idea of what the service is like, and they are a blessing to our soul. And the people that minister to elders like that are special.
Yeah, and we do have some great men who served as former elders and their families, and it's kind of, now I'm gonna make an association, and you tell me if I miss it, but the way I see it, it's kind of like the camaraderie among a soldier. A soldier knows what a soldier has gone through. A soldier has been in the trenches with another soldier, and so they can appreciate and encourage and speak to a soldier where a non-soldier can't. Someone who's been an elder in the trenches and an elder's wife who that's equally, if not, at the very least, the equally difficult role to fulfill. They've been in the trenches and they understand it, but they're encouraging, uplifting, and we had an example of that just this week of someone who wanted to a former elder who wanted to pray and encourage. So, yeah, good.
Than
soldiering? Okay, yeah, all right. Fair enough. There was a Mark? Right.
Jack, yeah, she's been in our life group, but Tom, my sister, I probably never talked to them in church other than from life groups because, they're fantastic people. But with that, you get to learn about each person a little bit more detailed and a little bit more in depth. And I think that creates a better bond of people in the congregation, in my personal opinion, because I'm saying hi to people I normally wouldn't, because I'm a very introvert person. And I'm not what if my significant other is, hey, everybody, I'm not that guy.
you're the counterpart, right?
Yeah, I am.
Point, counterpoint, yeah.
But with that, you get to see the color of everybody inside and out, right?
Yeah. And creates a deeper bond, right? When you can open up and be yourself and open up and show not only the stuff you show on social media, which is all perfect and smiley and pretty, but also the warts. And people still love you and still care about you. In fact, they even care about you more. rather than distance you. So yeah, and it creates a great bond. So this turned into a commercial for life groups. But I'll say this, if you're not engaged in a life group and you can without violating your conscience, I would encourage you very much to do that, because it's I think if you talk to somebody who's in there, they might tell you that it's worth your time. Thank you for that, brother. Appreciate it. Anybody else? Cindy? Right.
Yeah.
Right. It takes more than just a hi and hello in the worship setting, right? It's serving together. It's just doing life together.
Right.
Yeah. VBS. Yeah. Right. Trustworthy, yeah.
Opening up to you, and then they're going to be real, then you better be trusted.
Yeah. You honor that, yeah. No, that's perfect. You did great. Awesome. Awesome job.
Yeah.
All right. So we appreciate the nature of their work. It is a work, but it is a noble work. It is one that God finds as noble. We find as noble as well, and we're grateful for the men we have serving for us. Let's continue on. Godly leadership not only is a noble work, it requires good men. It's not only good work, but it requires good men. Let's read a few more verses, and let's look at some of these qualities here. 1 Timothy 3, beginning verse 2. Now, the overseer must be above reproach, the husband of but one wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well, see that his children obey him with proper respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. He must also have a good reputation with outsiders so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. We'll stop there. So God's been in the trenches, have to be good men. It says above reproach. Some translations say blameless in the first part of verse 2. What does that mean, above reproach or blameless? Does that mean that these men are perfect and without any fault whatsoever? No. What does that mean, blameless? Paul uses basically the same language in Philippians when he's giving his resume, right? In terms of the law, faultless. That Paul would tell you, that's the same guy that wrote all of sin and fallen short of the glory of God by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So what does blameless mean? Above reproach. Okay. So if there's a question, we can give them the benefit of the doubt because they've earned that.
Right.
There's someone who has been respectable, and so we can give them a benefit of the doubt.
Somebody's been stealing Halloween candy. You wouldn't
think. Now, don't go get personal now.
Right.
Yeah. Stealing Halloween candy.
Not steal candy from a baby. Everyone agrees on that.
As far as I'm concerned, if it's sitting in the foyer in a bag that I can open up, that's not stealing.
Well.
let's just get real here. Okay. But it's someone who has demonstrated credibility. What I've listed here is no one can bring a legitimate charge. Now, they can accuse, but there's not a legitimate charge of wrongdoing. These are people who have credibility for a reason, because they've been acting in a credible fashion. They deserve the benefit of the doubt. And I'm open to any kind of fine-tuning or correcting of that you want to do, Larry? Yes. Right.
You want to have a good approach with the community.
Yeah, that's exactly what verse 7 says, right? This needs to be their character, not just something they put on for Sunday, but it needs to be how they live their life on Sunday and the rest of the week.
You and your neighbors not fighting all the time. They've got to look on you as
They're not calling the police. Yeah. Your neighbors have to call the police on you because you're being hard on them. Okay. Yeah. All right. Above reproach, blameless. An elder needs to be a person of good character. And here's where we get into the list in verse 2 and following. Temperate, vigilant. That's someone who thinks clearly, someone who uses good judgment. Self-controlled. Self-controlled, some translations say prudent, sober-minded, sensible. Someone who takes his job seriously and able to make decisions discreetly. That was kind of what we talked about a minute ago. There's a lot of decisions that aren't made public and a lot of work that's done behind the scenes. Still in verse 2, he's respectable. Some translations say of good behavior, dignified. It's someone who doesn't bring disgrace on his role as an elder in the church, which dovetails in what Larry just said. Still in verse 2, he's hospitable, given to hospitality. Someone who opens his home to others, who doesn't live or act like a hermit. That's my words. That's my notes. Verse 3, not given to drunkenness, not addicted to wine, no drunkard. It seems kind of self-explanatory. Still in verse 3, not violent, not pugnacious. Some translations say no striker. Not a church bully. That's what we talked about earlier. They don't desire the job so they can be a dictator and tell people what to do. They desire the job because of a servant heart and want to serve their fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Instead of being violent or pugnacious or striker, an elder of good character is gentle or patient, one who acts reasonably, one who's willing to listen to a different point of view. I love sitting in the elders' meetings and watching these three men bring their own unique perspective and history into the conversation. And what you see is this one-sided conversation just becomes rich and textured and full because these three men bring their minds to this, and you wind up with something that is you get a much fuller point of view of what's going on than you would if any one of us had that conversation. It's a beautiful thing to watch. Still in verse 3, not quarrelsome, peaceable, uncontentious, not a brawler. It's someone who seeks peaceful resolutions. There's times when I can be a bull in a china closet, you know, and we've kind of referenced that somewhere about here. I can't remember, maybe Donnell, but you know, there's a problem, and I just want to get the steamroller and just roll right over it, you know, or just go run face long into it, and to watch these men. Refuse to go down that road and just choose that we're going to find a peaceful way to minister to these people, to love these people, to serve these people, to resolve this issue. So that's one of the character traits of someone who is a godly man in a godly job, not quarrelsome, peaceable, uncontentious, not a brawler. And then verse 3, not a lover of money, free from the love of money, not covetous. Someone whose life isn't governed by an undue interest in money. We've kind of blown through those. Let's keep going. So there's talking about character. Let's talk about spiritual maturity now for just a minute. Verse 6, not a recent convert. Some translations say not a novice or new convert. The reason for that is because someone who lacks spiritual maturity might become conceited, become prideful, puffed up as a leader. And able to teach, apt to teach, an apt teacher. Someone who knows God's truth and seeks to lead the church in that truth. That's an interesting one. What does it mean, apt to teach, able to teach? What does that mean? Someone who gets up here and does this?
That's one aspect.
Okay, yeah. If you desire the service, then you desire that what... Hopefully you desire all that goes with it. Yeah. Okay.
Somebody who's apt to teach, to Donnell's point, Jack Bowe will be teaching outside the classroom as well.
Someone who's apt to teach will be teaching outside the classroom as well. Now, I totally. When Paul was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write this to Timothy, was it a common practice in the churches to have a Sunday school class? So when he wrote this, was he thinking apt to teach in Sunday school? Was that what was foremost on his mind? How you live your life? It's your lifestyle. It goes to the reputation that we've been talking about. It goes to your character. I mean, what's at their core? We have elders among us who teach by their presence. If they're here and they're breathing, they've got life in them, they're here. We've got elders who teach by their spirit. Life may be tough, but they're going to have a smile on their face, and they're treading water, but you don't see the feet. We've got elders who serve by example here. If there's something need to be done, then they're going to jump in there and do it, whether it's emptying trash or teaching a class or whatever. And so I don't want to take anything away from our elders who come in our classroom and teach. I always love sitting in their classes, but I do think it's important to point out that when it talks about being apt to teach, Paul was not writing to a... When Paul wrote that to the first century church, it had nothing to do with a Sunday school class. So there were other ways of teaching, and there still are other ways of teaching. We now have another way, with Sunday school class, but we can have elders who are apt to teach, and it's not necessarily behind a lectern in a Sunday school class. For you guys who are elders and have been elders, is that okay? Am I okay with that? Yeah. Yes, and no matter how eloquent the preacher, the most powerful sermons any of us preach are the sermons we preach with the way we live our lives. You're going to be an eloquent preacher and live your life poorly, and your words are hollow. But all of us are royal priesthood, right? We're a royal priesthood. That's biblical, isn't it? And what's the role of the priest in the Old Testament? What was the priest's role in the Old Testament? He's the connecting link between the Israelites and God, between God and their people. Who did the people bring their sacrifices to? Priest. Who went into the holy place and the most holy place where God dwells? Priest. Who lit the incense that represented the prayers going up to God? Priests. The priests are the connecting link between God and his people. And now we are a royal priesthood, and we're to be a connecting link. And so we're preaching. We're priesting. We're preaching with the way we live. We're preaching with the way we handle work. We're preaching with the way we handle difficult customers. We're preaching with the way we handle difficult traffic. We're preaching with the way we handle our discussion on politics. We're being the priesthood. All right. An interior locus of control.
Jack is responsible for what Jack does, and when a situation comes up, Jack takes up arms to solve it and correct it if it's wrong. And that's an example young people need. The other viewpoint of life is a lot of stuff has happened to me, and everything that's gone wrong has been the result of bad luck or bad timing, or I'm just unfortunate.
Yeah. Someone who doesn't play the victim mentality, but
20 years ago we never would have needed to discuss that, because that was part of being an adult, was taking responsibility, but it is not.
Yeah. All right. Excellent. Thank you. So spiritual maturity, verse 7. We need men who are of good reputation, and Larry's already touched on this and did a beautiful job. If a man has a bad reputation in the community, he's not ready to be a leader in the Lord's church. That's not to say that the community chooses our leaders for us, but if a man with a bad reputation is selected as an elder, he and the entire church he serves can fall into disgrace. We've got 4 minutes left. I've covered a lot, and I've covered it pretty quick. Thoughts, comments, anything we need to add to? Todd? Okay. Okay.
And everything was orderly, and mannerisms and respect, yes or no, sir. And I think that period of time, on the flip side, did an injustice to the elders of the congregation.
Okay. Okay.
And I, that's not a negative reflection on the elders themselves. But it's just the way that time individuals carried themselves and the way we and God has children.
So there was a time in the past when elders seemed to kind of be in a little unapproachable.
Yeah, you didn't see them give high fives and they'd give
them. Okay. More formal? A more formal? So kids treat adults with respect, and if kids treat adults with respect, then elders even more unapproachable. Okay. More formal. So you're appreciating the less formal, where you can high five a little one going down the hall. Yeah. You respected them, you appreciated them, but there wasn't a friendship.
There was no friendship.
Not a bond. They were not a bond, yeah. And so you feel like this society, if everything else, this allows shepherds, elders to be more closer and build a bond with members. Jay, Larry, do you have a hand?
Well, I know there's different times.
Right. Right.
You read about when you come to worship God, that's what you're here for, and you show them.
Yeah.
But the other things are good. I'm just saying that we need to.
Friendly with respect.
Yeah,
friendly with respect. Thank you, brother. Appreciate it. Thank you all very much for your comments. We'll stop there and appreciate it. Lord willing, we'll pick back up next week.